At one time or another, I've heard somebody say, it's good to be alive. And others who have had a narrow escape said, I'm glad I'm alive, meaning that I almost died. But if we're going to be happy about life and to love life, I believe it's something that's learned. It's not just something that comes automatically. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Peter says, if you will love life and see good days, I believe here he's speaking about living, about having a life that's a life that we would love. Aren't you glad to be alive? On the other hand, we've never known anything else. You know, we can't say, well, I've had the alternative and I don't know what, you know, so I can compare the two. You've never been anything but alive. And maybe you've enjoyed it, maybe you haven't, but nevertheless, if we're going to get the most out of it, we ought to love it. The things that people pursue and enjoy the most are the things that they work at, and I believe that also that we must work at living the life that we have. It's a strange text, I suppose, in this book. The book of Peter seems to be a book about suffering. A lot of times he mentions the afflictions and the problems that he has or that Christians have or the suffering that Jesus endured. We certainly do live in a world of suffering. And when we're suffering, it's hard to appreciate some of those things about life that ordinarily we might say, oh, isn't that wonderful? But when we're in pain, when we're in sorrow, those things aren't seemingly so important as the thing that's troubling us. But Peter here is quoting from Psalms 34. And the question is, do you love life? You know, some people don't. Suicide is a great problem in our country, that people would take their own lives. It's such a sorrow and such a tragedy. Obviously, they didn't love it. Now, some people, in trying to cope with life's problems, turn to other sources. They may turn to drugs, or they may turn to just a very, you might say, lascivious lifestyle, somehow just trying to keep themselves so busy that they don't notice their misery. But that's not the way we want to live, surely. We want to learn to love life. And this is a daily decision. It's not something, as I said, that we're just born with, although maybe as children we appreciated life more in some respects than we do as we get older, because we learn to kind of put aside those wonderful days of childhood, and we get down to the business of living and the responsibilities and the duties, and they seem to mount up and up, and they just crowd out all the pleasure and play that we used to just live for. I'm not saying that that's the way we should live either, that we just, you know, flit about like butterflies. We certainly have to have a balance, but it's a daily decision. And many people live in the sorrows of the past. They're so affected by things that have happened in the past, things that have been done to them, or things that they have done. And that hangs as a shadow. It's a cloud that always obscures their sky. And they have a hard time appreciating the wonderful things of the life that God has given us. They dwell on their mistakes, and we've all made mistakes. The thing is that, and when we do make a mistake, is of course we try to correct it if it's possible, and then we try to learn from it and resolve not to make that one again. And if we are able to do that, we will be successful in many respects. We need to look to the future, like Paul did in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to those things, or reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, Paul could look back at his past and see the times that he had persecuted Christians and possibly had been instrumental in their death by stoning by the Jews. And certainly if you would dwell on that day in and day out, you would just get more and more depressed. But Paul says, I've got to move on. He realized that he had been forgiven, and that through the grace of God, there before him was the hope of eternal life, despite all of his sins, despite what he had done. He says, I forget those things. That is, I put them behind me. Now, he didn't forget them exactly, because he did mention them several times in his writings, or in Luke's writings of his speeches. But nevertheless, they weren't like an anchor tied around his leg, keeping him back. But rather, they were just a spur, if possible, to propel him forward. I'm going to make up for that. I'm going to do better than that. People attempt sometimes to live in the future, though. Now, Paul looked to the future because he was looking for heaven. But if we live in the future, then we're not going to be living today. James gives us an example of people who would say, well, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, James 4:13. He says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or do that. It's good to plan for the future. Every farmer plans for the future, because otherwise he wouldn't plant a single seed. He's looking for something that's going to come about 3 months later. And it's good to plan for the future. People plan for their children. They either set aside money for their college or various other things. They plan for themselves, that they think about, what am I going to do when I retire? Or do I want to live here? Or have we always wanted to live someplace else? And they make plans about that. But we shouldn't live in the future and forget about today, because today is where we accomplish things. Jesus tells us to live one day at a time. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, on the other hand, I'm not saying to take precautions. I'm not saying to dwell on those things once you've done all that you can do. And, of course, the thing that's usually said is, do everything you can do and then give it to God. You've done your part. He'll do his part if it's his will. So live one day at a time. You can't live yesterday. Tomorrow isn't here. But you've got much that you can do with today that will affect tomorrow. But secondly, Peter in this same passage says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You know, a lot of trouble comes from the tongue. God placed the tongue and gave us the gift of speech. And it's remarkable the way that humans can use speech. It's been used for great good, such as the preaching of the gospel. It's been used for great evil, such as the speeches that have been made by various political powers that have led their countries, their peoples, into destruction. I think of Adolf Hitler and his remarkable power to energize the German people and to lead them into war. What a disaster the gift of speech was to him and his people. But we are given speech, if you have the ability to speak, and think of it as a stewardship that God places in your hands. Otherwise, he's loaned you a tongue, and you can do great good with it, or you can do great evil with it. In the home, oftentimes people are critical. They say things, they say unkind words, and this is an improper use of the tongue. And sometimes in life generally, people become very negative in their speech. It's hard for them to speak a compliment. They always are looking for fault or finding fault, and they want everybody to know they've found it. James again tells us in chapter 1, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Otherwise, we can know if our faith is being effective by listening to ourselves. How do we speak? What are we saying? Is it the kind of speech that you say belies our claim to be Christians? The tongue is hard to tame, and anybody who has tried to control their speech knows that it requires a lot of effort. We need to put the brakes on our tongues. I was thinking as I was studying this that I thought, does it seem to me, is it true that some of the very first automobiles were made without brakes? Now, maybe I'm wrong, but you would have thought that people would have thought of that if that's true. But brakes are certainly necessary when it comes to things that go down the road. We depend upon those things, but we need to put a brake on our tongue. And that is a way to slow it down in the sense of that it doesn't immediately speak what comes through the mind. As I've said before, the tongue is very close to the brain. And the signals that go from the brain to the tongue are a lot faster, I suppose, than what goes from your brain to your toe. Because it's a lot farther there. And so it's so easy for us to throw caution to the wind. Something happens, somebody says something, and our brain goes to work with the speed of thought, and it comes up with a good retort, a good reply, and we say it, and then we think, oh, that wasn't kind. That wasn't called for. And the next thing, of course, we're knowing is we have to say, I'm sorry. And we don't like doing that either sometimes. So we need to slow down that reaction between the time that we feel some emotional stress because of whatever and the time that we speak out and say something that is going to cause us to regret it. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Put some brakes on your tongue. And he says, and his lips that they speak no guile. Guile is defined as, it's like a bait, it's a snare, it's a deceit. It's being untruthful in a way of trying to deceive somebody. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Seasoned with salt. That is, not seasoned with hot pepper flakes or something like that. You know, many of us like food that's just a little bit tangy, and we put on some hot pepper flakes. Paul says, no, use salt. And then thirdly, Peter says, let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. If we're going to love life, it's because we've learned to turn away from evil, because evil is what makes life difficult. It's what brings sorrow into people's lives, both our own and the people who love us and whom we love. If we engage in things that are sinful, along with that sinful behavior is some consequence often. And of course, it's, you know, they consider the example that we're setting, especially for impressionable young minds. Consider the time that that maybe people's feelings are deeply hurt, again, because of some sinful behavior. It maybe ruins a relationship, ruins a marriage, estranges brothers and sisters. And, of course, that can also happen in the church. He says, turn away from evil. Some things, of course, the Bible tells us very plainly not to do. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, beginning is what we call the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Here is just a partial list of some of the things that Paul says, these are the works of the flesh. These are the things that if we follow after the, you might say, the temptations that Satan places before us, these are the things we will do. And these are the things that destroy us in the long run and that cause life to become a burden. And oftentimes people have taken their own lives because they have been feeling so guilty over something they did. You know, I think of Judas. Judas did a terrible thing. Jesus said concerning that it would be better for that man if he had never been born. But we know what Judas did. He went and hanged himself. We can't say, you know, well, if I were he, well, I would have done this or I would have done that. I'm not going to try to analyze him. But surely it would have been easier to bear, that is, the guilt, if he had gone and somehow shouted out over the crowd saying, I'm sorry, Jesus. But we don't read about that. He just went and hanged himself. And that's where sin leads. We need to rather take a positive approach. You know, love for doing good leaves no time for evil. That is, if we fill up our lives with the things that God would have us to do, we just don't have time to do the evil things. And if that's what it takes just to keep ourselves busy, what's the old saying? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Fill your life with good. Find those things that God would have you to do, and the New Testament is full of them, and get busy doing it. In fact, that's what we're made for. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God made us to do good. That's why he allows us to live in this world, is that we're representatives of his kingdom, and it's the kingdom of light. This gives us a reason to be alive, a reason to keep on going. Sometimes people's lives are complicated by problems that they didn't really cause. Maybe it's disease or injury, and they find themselves in a very restricted situation. Maybe they can't walk, they can't see, can't hear, they're in pain. There's just a number of things that really can be a burden on people. But that doesn't mean that we should hate our lives. Surely there's still something that we can do that can bring joy to the life of somebody else, and that will reflect back to us. We just can't help feeling better when we've made somebody else feel better. It's just a natural reaction. But fourthly, pray persistently. Notice again what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but his face of the Lord is against them that do evil." God's people have the privilege of prayer. In fact, we're the only ones that the scriptures promise that God does hear, in the sense of hearing and heeding and having a desire to fulfill those things. God's people are urged to pray, and we should never neglect this wonderful privilege of being able to speak to our Heavenly Father and pour out before him every concern of our hearts. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." That "be careful for nothing" reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. "Take no thought for the morrow." Otherwise, don't worry, but rather pray. Turn it over to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." With trust in God, we can love life. Life can be good. Whatever its situation, there will be something in it that can bring us joy. And life is an opportunity. Again, God placed us here not to live 1,000 years, or necessarily even 100 years. Some don't get to live more than 10 years, some even less than that. But God did place us here with the opportunity of becoming like his son. And if we conform our lives to his son, and that means by obeying the gospel, that we can have the opportunity of eternal life. And this life doesn't even compare hardly with the wonders of eternal life in God forever. Life can have unexpected dividends and blessings, and it shouldn't be observed or seen as a note coming due, that is a loan coming due. God has a way for his people to live life and to love life. So this evening, if you've come to faith in Christ, it's time to really live, to live for Christ. That means to repent of sin, to confess your faith, be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, why not return in repentance and prayer? Our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.